Deborah and I got back from vacation this week. It was a wonderful time away. We were able to rest, and I was able to really rest because I didn't have to preach today. And I'm very thankful for Derek once again to come and be willing to fill in this week. So we're going to make a quick little switcheroo here with this microphone.
Quick exchange. We good? Okay, good. I don't know how quick exchange that was, but it's exchanged. You know, let's just start off by going to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to stand up here and be able, like Darren just said, proclaim your word. It's a humbling task. And it's amazing how much you speak to me during the preparation for the sermons. God, you are amazing, and I thank you so much that you're on the throne and that you're in control, because if I was in control, if we were in control, our lives would be just a disarray. So God, just use me as your vessel this morning. Speak through me. And just get your message across loud and clear. Touch the hearts that are here, and I thank you for touching mine in the preparation. We ask all this in your wonderful Son's name, Jesus Christ, amen. This morning we're continuing in Romans, and I think this is going to be the last sermon in Romans for a while, because I believe starting next week, Darren's going to be touching on revival, which I'm excited about listening and hearing, and what God has been talking to Darren about. But we're going to be in Romans 14, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 12. And they read like this. Starting in verse 1, it says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days are alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." I titled this message today, "Overcoming a Judgmental Spirit." You know, once upon a time, there was a man walking down the road. And as he's walking, he comes to this bridge. And on the rail of a bridge is another man standing up there getting ready to jump, ready to kill himself. So the guy walking down the road sees this man. He goes running up to him and says, "Whoa, wait a minute, what are you doing?" The guy's like, "Well, you know, I'm going to jump." And he's like, "No, don't do that, I can help you." And the guy kind of looks up from the railing and says, "How can you help me?" And the guy says, "Well, I have a question for you. Are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" And the guy in the railing turns around and looks at him and says, "Yes, I am." And the guy standing there says, "That's great, so am I." He's like, "But I got another question for you." He said, "Are you Catholic or Protestant?" And the guy in the railing says, "Well, I'm Protestant." And the guy's like, "Fantastic, amen. You know, I'm Protestant too." He's like, "Okay." He's like, Are you, what are you? Are you Baptist? Are you Lutheran? Are you Methodist? What are you?" And he's like, "Well, you know, I'm Baptist." The guy's like, "Oh, awesome, I'm Baptist too." He's like, "This just keeps getting better." He's like, "Okay, are you Northern Baptist or are you Southern Baptist?" The guy in the railing, he's looking at me like, he's like, "I'm Northern Baptist." He's like, "Oh, praise God, this is a miracle upon miracles. I'm Northern Baptist." So he's like, "Okay, a couple more questions for you." He said, "Okay, are you Northern Baptist, conservative, or are you Northern Baptist liberal?" And the guy's like, "I'm Northern Baptist conservative." The guy's like, "Well, call Ripley's because I don't believe it. I am too." So he's like, "Okay, are you Northern Baptist conservative fundamental, or are you Northern Baptist conservative reformed?" The guy on the railing thought for a minute. He's like, "Well, my father raised me as a Northern Baptist, conservative, reformed." The guy says, "This is amazing. I am the exact same thing." He said, "This just keeps getting better." He said, "Put it there, old pal," and they shake hands. He said, "Okay." He then goes on to ask him, he said, "Okay, are you Northern Baptist, conservative, reformed, Great Lakes region? Or are you Northern Baptist, conservative, reformed, Great Plains region?" The man on the railing said, "Well, that's easy. My family has always been Northern Baptist, conservative, reformed, Great Lakes region." This guy says, "This is miracle upon miracles." He said, "We are brothers." He said, "This is absolutely amazing." He said, "Okay, last question." He said, "Are you Northern, conservative, Baptist, reformed, Great Lakes region of Council of 1855? He said, "Or are you Northern, Conservative, Baptist, Reformed, Great Lakes Region Council of 1872? The man on the railing replies instantly. He says, "Since the days of my great-great-great-great-grandfather, we've always been Northern, Conservative, Baptist, Reformed, Great Lakes Region Council of 1872. There's an awkward pause. The man standing looked up the guy on the railing and says, "Die, heretic," and pushed him off. You know, it's kind of funny that we laugh at that, but, you know, it's so true. You know, Christians love to fight over deeply held beliefs. Unfortunately, sometimes we fight over things that really don't matter very much. You know, last time I was up here and I spoke, I talked about how the demons had a meeting about how to get people not to believe in Christ. And remember, they're throwing out options like, "Oh, we can tell them there's no God. We can tell them that, you know, Christ never died on the cross." And then remember Satan, he got up there and he said, "No, we'll tell them there is a God. We tell them that Christ died on the cross for them, but there's no hurry to accept him as your believer." And once again, we see here the devil has a great opportunity to drive a wedge between Christian believers by splitting hairs over minor details. I mean, here we see this guy in the bridge. One believed in 1855, the other believed in 1872. That minor of a detail. And yet, you know, they were, you know, if Christians believe 100 different things and 99 of them are all the same, but we have one small difference, I don't know if it's our human nature or what, but we're going to focus on that one small difference. And we're going to allow Satan to drive a wedge between us. And keep putting that wedge in there and keep pointing out that one difference rather than those 99 things we agree on. This sermon, like I said, it's about the dangers of a judgmental spirit. even though this problem exists, clearly exists outside the church, I want to focus and bring it inside the church, and I want to talk to the people that are sitting in this room. You know, I want us to think about the terrible things that can happen when we are too quick to offer our personal judgments on believers who don't meet our own personal standards. And before we finish, I'm going to throw out some concrete suggestions on how we can improve in this area. Now, this problem, it's not isolated and it's not new. The Christian church, the body of Christ, has been fighting this for over 2,000 years. I don't see it going away, but we can definitely make steps to improve it. You know, the New Testament makes it clear that Christians had a difficult time accepting one another, accepting new believers into their church, and especially if they were Gentiles being brought into the church. They were very, very, had a hard time accepting them into their assemblies. See, Paul was writing to the church at Rome, and he devoted almost two full chapters on this issue in the book of Romans. And he's teaching us important truth about accepting other believers. And not only was it important for the Romans to hear, but it's just as important for us to hear today. As I read this chapter and as I worked through it, you know, things were revealed to me that there's pretty much five different conflicts that Paul touches in this area. And they are new converts and longtime believers, converted Jews and converted Gentiles, vegetarians and meat eaters, observers of one special day, or people who observed every day to be special, and total abstainers and wine drinkers. See, Paul knew that the church of Rome was anything but a large, happy church. They were large, but they're anything other than a large, happy family. And Paul could recognize that. And remember, after all, Paul was brought up as an Orthodox Jew. So Paul was brought up under the laws and regulations. He brought up as obeying the laws. He brought up with certain standards of what to eat, what not to eat. And as I believe, Paul, as he became a believer in Christ, I believe there are certain things he wrestled with in regards to this. And as he worked through it in his own life, he had that personal experience where he is able to write to Rome and say, look, what you're fighting over, these petty little things that you're quabbling over, really don't mean anything in the grand scape, the big picture. You know, these first 12 verses in Romans 14, they contain three basic insights. And the first one I want to look at is that we have to accept one another. Why do we have to accept one another? Because it clearly states in there that God has already accepted us. The first verse gives us a theme of the entire chapter. It says, welcome the weak in faith without quarreling over opinions. The word welcome, which means to open your heart or open your home to other people. Quarreling over opinions are things like eating meat. It could be drinking wine. It could be keeping sacred that one special day. These matters, while they are important, should not stand in the way of relationships trying to be built between believers. You know, too often we're quick, as it says in the passage here, to pass judgment. And when you're passing judgment, what it does is it typically, most of the time, it brings you to a negative conclusion about what you're thinking, about what that other person's doing or what other person's saying. You know, I came up with a paraphrase for this verse. And it says, make friends with everyone in the church without stopping to worry about whether they agree with you on everything or whether they don't agree with you on everything. I want you to think of this. Think of you're having a birthday party, okay? And if you have these kinds of birthday parties, I want to be invited. I'm going to show up whether I'm invited or not. You're going to have steak and lobster tail. You're going to have a nice salad, and you're going to follow it up with a nice ice cream cake from Dairy Queen. All right? But then the person sitting next to you is planning a party for next week. They're going to have tofu. I don't know what you do with tofu. I know you cut it up. Maybe they put gravy on it in a bowl or a bean sprout salad. My wife's shaking her head like, no, stop right there. A bean sprout salad, and they're going to have bean curds dipped in chocolate for dessert. Now, for me, I'm all about the first one. You know, like I said, I'm coming whether I'm invited or not. I'm showing up at your door if you're having steak and lobster tail. I'll show up just for the ice cream cake. But who am I to say that those other people can't have bean curds and tofu at their party? Who am I to pass judgment because they're not eating steak and lobster? That's what they want to have at their party. Let them have it at their party. In other words, Paul is telling the Romans here, if you want to have steak, have steak. If you want to eat tofu, eat your tofu. You know, but Paul is pointing out, he's like, the dangers here is that the meat eaters are going to look down on the vegetarians. And the vegetarians are going to look down their nose at the meat eaters. But who are we to pass judgment? It tells us, for God has welcomed him. See, God's grace has nothing to do with eating meat, drinking wine, or keeping one special day. But neither is it only extended to vegetarians. Neither is it only extended to meat eaters or people who observe that special day. See, God accepts people solely on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so should we. Let me put it another way. Who are we to reject that person whom God has accepted? If God accepts them, how can we reject them? Number two is have your own convictions. In verses 5 through 9, it clearly states that Jesus is Lord. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. To be fully convinced means that after looking at all the evidence and considering the various views on a given issue, you have come to a settled conclusion in your own mind. You've made up your mind. You checked out the evidence. You've done your research. It also assumes an honest investigation coupled with an open mind. Notice how many times we're going to read these verses 5 through 9, and I want you to count how many times Paul refers to the Lord. And it reads like this: as one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the other one who abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, and he might be Lord both, and that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Seven times in this verse, Paul relates our lifestyle choices to our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, because if you are fully surrendered, if you're fully sold out and Jesus Christ is the Lord and he is the head of your lives, then we are free to make up our own minds and our own choices on these disputable matters. If God is truly the Lord of your life, you're free to make your own choice. If you want to eat meat, Paul's telling them. If you prefer to be a vegetarian, Be the best vegetarian you can be. Eat the most bean sprouts you can be, but do it to the honor and glory of God. If you want to abstain, then rejoice that you know Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's telling them. If you want to do this, do it. Do it the best. Be the best you can be at it and give it all the glory to God. See, because if Jesus is your Lord, then you can make your own decisions, knowing that He alone will be your judge. You know, Paul also brings up an area of contention. You know, one group certainly believed that as one day is holy. It could be maybe it could be the Sabbath day, or maybe it could be the day of feasts. But one group looked at these days as holy, while the other group looked at every single day was holy because it was given by the Lord. Every day was given by God, so therefore it was holy. You know, but and here's Paul again. He's saying, hey, if somebody wants to go to church on Tuesday night, let them go on Tuesday night. If somebody wants to go Thursday morning, let them go Thursday morning. You know, when I was growing up, and if you were a Christian or a believer in Jesus Christ, it was understood, and I don't think we had any choice. We went three times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Anybody else raised that way? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I had no choice. It was understood that Sunday morning, from this time to that time, I'm going to be gone. Sunday night, football season, I'd catch the half end of some of the games, especially the Super Bowl or whatever. My dad, no matter what, Super Bowl, we're going to church. Dad, we'll get home at halftime. I know. That's all right. We're going to church. Wednesday night, yep, we go there, have a dinner at the church, you know, go to prayer meeting, go to church. You know, it was just understood that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, that's how it was. Bam, bam, bam. Times have changed. Now a lot of churches have multiple services, you know, two or three on a Sunday morning. There's small groups, a church that meets in a home, you know, throughout the week. You know, times have changed. Paul's telling them, don't look down at your brother or sister if they want to go on a different day or if they hold that day just as sacred. Whatever they're, if they're holding that day sacred, they're still doing it they can do it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three is don't judge others. Because we're each going to have to answer to God. Paul asked two pointed questions in this verse. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? And I'm sure Paul was probably a little frustrated when he was writing those questions. I could just see him, you know. If it was a text message or email, it was probably all bold capital letters. Kind of like, what are you guys doing? You know, to judge, the word judge in this context, it means not to simply to evaluate his lifestyle. This word implies that you come to a negative conclusion about the way that other person's living their life. You're looking down. Paul's like, when you're judging, you're looking down on them. You know, which kind of makes us feel like we're superior. We're putting ourselves up on a pedestal. You know, in this passage, three different times, Paul reminds the Romans that each of them will stand individually before God. No one's going to answer for anybody else. You know, I'm not going to walk up and stand before God and He's going to say, can you tell me why Darren Avery acted this way? Can you tell me why Pam did this? No, God's going to look at me and, Derek, what were you thinking? You know, and much like me with my kids, they'll just like, oh, I don't know. And I'm like, no, I want an answer. I don't want to hear I don't know. I'm like, give me an answer. Tell me why you did that. What were you thinking? I can see God doing the same thing to me. I don't know, God. No, that's not good enough, Derek. I want an answer why you did that. He's not going to ask you what someone else did. He's going to ask you what you did and why you lived your life the way you did. And if you went out there, did you represent my son? We're going to have to stand before God on our own. You know, the Bridge being a small church, if you stop and talk to people, there's a lot of difference in backgrounds of where we come from. Not everybody's brought up Southern Baptist sitting in this room, and we're not a very big church. But for the church, for this church being so small, we come to this place every Sunday morning joined by one united purpose. And that is nothing more than to worship Jesus Christ. See, because Jesus Christ is and should be that great unifying factor between believers. Without Him, we'd never get a group like this to stay together longer than one Sunday. We are all here this morning because we all believe in Jesus Christ. He's the unifying factor. And we as Christians tend to forget that. We tend to look at, well, so-and-so, you know, I saw them talking to this person at work, and they're not a believer. I saw them going out with them, and they're not a believer. The only unifying factor that we should have and that we should focus on is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. See, we as a church, we need to listen to Paul's words. We need to put them into practice. Romans 14 is not for some other church. Romans 14 is for the Bridge Church. Let me share with you some principles related to the teaching of this passage. Christians often disagree with each other. You know, this statement, I don't know how many of you ever talked to new believers after they've come into a church for the first or second time. You know, I think they come in believing that in their own mind that these group of believers all agree. They all get along. They're just one happy body. But it doesn't take them very long to come to the realization that we're just as messed up as everybody else. We're not always happy. We don't always agree. We don't always get along. And what's funny is I came up with a list. It's an incomplete list, and it's a short list of things that we love to disagree about. Much like that guy standing on the bridge and the guy talking to him. And here's the list. Conservative evangelicals love to argue about movies. It could be hairstyles. It could be politics. It could be smoking. It could be the ecumenical movement that's going on. It could be borrowing money. It could be golfing or fishing on a Sunday. It could be divorce and remarriage. It could be drinking alcohol. It could be the way we raise our children. It could be faith promised giving. It could be standards when it comes to dating. It could be pledging. It could be the liberal churches. It could be Christian psychology, mode of baptism, the way we worship, the way we sing our songs. When is Christ coming back? The timing of the rapture. School choice, whether you send your kids to public, homeschool, or Christian. It could be over the age of the earth. Like I said, this is an incomplete list. We can all sit down and add 100 more different things to this. But about this list, what some things may seem silly to you, maybe that believer sitting next to you holds some of those very seriously. And if we did a little survey and we asked 100 different Christians to divide this list into silly and serious, we'd come up with 100 different lists. No doubt about it. Another one is disagreement is not always wrong or sinful. You know, a lot of people are afraid to disagree. You know, a lot of people are afraid to confront But it's not always wrong or sinful. Many of us have a hard time with this, especially when we feel passionate about something. You know, maybe it's a secondary issue. You know, but if you have strong feelings about missing a Sunday morning, and you know someone is out, maybe they're in a fishing tournament this coming Sunday or something like that. You know, maybe you're offended. Maybe you hold that against them. Or maybe there's other things. But there's what I came to the conclusion here is our differences and the way we view them are not always biblical. Maybe they're cultural. Or maybe they're the way we were raised that plays a huge part in that. You know, I was raised in an extremely, extremely conservative household. I got saved when I was 8 and brought up with God my whole life. My wife was raised Catholic. I had the opportunity of leading the Lord when we were dating. And she opened my eyes to a lot of my narrowness and a lot of my judging others when I don't have the right to be judging them. You know, but I did a lot of that judging because the way I was raised. You know, I was taught in my house sometimes that, you know, if someone's acting like that, you know, maybe they're not a believer. Just different things. But it was a lot of that was just my view on it was from my cultural upbringing, the way I was raised, where somebody else maybe was a little more liberal and they were a little more forgiving of what that person was doing. In any case, we must not always automatically assume the worst about people who disagree with us. Next one is we must distinguish between primary and secondary issues. And this is huge. So if you're going to pay attention here. So I'm going to define a primary issue as one that deals with central doctrine of the Christian faith. What do I mean by that? The category includes the inspiration and the inerrancy of the Bible. It also includes the deity of Jesus Christ. It includes the virgin birth. It includes the miracles, His death and bodily resurrection, His ascension into heaven, the reality of the personal, visible, bodily return of Christ to the earth. It involves salvation by grace through faith, involves the doctrine of the Trinity, the importance of the church as a body of Christ, the truth of the eternal life with Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the reality of heaven, and the reality of hell. All these are fundamental, foundational doctrines dealing with primary issues. There's also sexuality, morality, things that we can bring in. These are what I call primary issues. These things are primary. Why? Because they describe central defining truths of the Christian faith. To deny any of these is to put yourself outside the realm of true Christianity. And when these things are discussed, there can be absolutely no compromise. Ultimately, you either believe in the virgin birth or you don't. Ultimately, you'll either believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins or you don't. Ultimately, you believe that He was raised from the dead and He is still alive today or you don't. These are not black and white. I mean, these are black and white. There's no gray in between in the primary issues. Primary issues must be insisted upon in the Christian life. But our problem isn't always with the primary issues. The primary issues we can pretty much agree on 99% of the time. The problem is when these secondary issues come into play. This is where Satan loves to get involved and loves to drive that wedge between us. You know, most of the debates or most of the arguments that happen have nothing to do with the primary issues. our debates generally come by the secondaries, which I would define as issues about which the Bible isn't necessarily all that clear about. Issues where God says, you know, gives a vague statement, and then He leaves it up to the Holy Spirit and the believer to deal with. For instance, does the Bible talk about anything about fishing or golfing on Sunday morning? No. The Bible talks about coming as a group on a consistent basis. And I think if a believer is out there golfing or fishing every single Sunday, and if it's bothering you, I think you have a personal responsibility to go talk to that believer face to face and not just sit back and judge them. There's also the issue of contemporary worship service against traditional worship service. The Bible doesn't say much about a worship service, the way it's supposed to be held, the way it's supposed to be handled, the way it's supposed to go. But yet churches love to fight over that. Southern Baptists love to fight over that. I have family down in Chattanooga, and a lot of the churches down there are still singing the old hymns, and that's the only way they'll do it. You talk about having a conservative... No, we can't. It's not godly. You know, you talk about bringing in, you know, the drums and the keyboard, and, you know, that's frowned upon. You know, if Paul were alive today, would Paul love the traditional hymn singing? Would he just be so excited about, all right, I'm going to church because we're singing traditional hymns? Or would Paul much rather see Darren jumping around up here in his flip-flops? I don't know. I don't have the answer. But if Paul was standing here today, I think he'd be telling you, it doesn't matter. If you want to dance around in your flip-flops, dance in your flip-flops. Just do it to the honor and glory of God. If you want to sing the hymn, sing it as loud as you can and give God the honor and glory. Because back in 50 A.D., they didn't have the plan set up for worship service or music and the way it was supposed to be designed. You know, the Bible sometimes is very difficult to interpret. Or maybe it's very vague on a certain situation. But there's one verse that I live my life by. Whenever I have a doubt, I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which says, abstain from all appearances of evil. And if I have an inkling in my mind that it has anything to do with evil, or that I can cause another brother or sister to stumble by doing that, I'm going to abstain from it. And I'm not going to do it. Abstain from all appearances of evil is one of the verses I live my life by. Let's make this clear. We as believers have no right to sit back and judge someone because they want to go fishing on Sunday. We have no right to sit back and say, well, I don't think they're a believer in Jesus Christ because they're out there fishing. There's only one person who has that right, and that's God. God knows what's in their heart. And God knows that's between them and God. If we have question about it, our duty as a Christian is to go to that fellow brother or sister, if that's what they are, and flat out ask them, hey, I noticed you've been going fishing every Sunday, all summer long. Can I ask you a simple question? Do you actually believe what you're trying to practice the other 8 months out of the year? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? You know, instead of judging, we need to go ask. You know, and this is the next point. That requires humility on our part. And humility is simply understanding that God is God and you are not. See, when we're truly humble, that frees us from trying to play God. Once you decide that you can let God be God, you can sit back and relax. You can have a more peaceful life. And you can let God and the Holy Spirit deal with those believers and their issues. You know, open discussion is a healthy part of a relationship. Going to that fellow brother or sister in Christ and having an open discussion is a very healthy thing to do. Confrontation is not always bad, and it doesn't have to be bad. As long as we approach that person with humility, as long as we go to them with love and we go to them with respect. Humility does not mean that there's no discussion. It does mean no animosity, no name-calling, and no unfair accusations. Another one is if we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can let Him deal with those who we disagree with. This is a logical conclusion of everything that I've talked about thus far. Paul says, don't judge another believer. Why? Because God's going to judge him. He tells us, God's the ultimate judge. If your friend wants to eat meat, let your friend eat meat, Paul's telling him. And if that's a bad choice that he's made, God's going to point it out to them if they're a true Christian. He's going to use the Holy Spirit to convict them. You know, let's say you have a friend, he's got some strange view of the rapture. That's a whole other sermon. But God's saying, don't let that stop you from being His brother in Christ. Don't get in God's way. Let Him deal with the people that you disagree with. And don't forget to treat your brothers and sisters just what as they are, your brother and sister in Christ. You know, you have the right to your opinion. They have the right to their opinion. But we need to refuse to criticize those people who see things differently. You know, we've all heard those sayings, people leaving church or they stop and talk to you, you know, about Sunday services. You know, the music was too, you can fill in the blank. They didn't care for the, you know, fill in the blank. The service seemed to be too blank and too blank. We've all heard those discussions. We've all had those discussions with people. And I don't think we as a church expect everybody to like everything we're doing in our worship service. I think it's absolutely impossible if you think we can do that. If we can please every single one sitting out here, that's absolutely impossible. There's too many different personalities and too many different opinions. No matter what anyone says, and let me be very clear about this, we are one church and we are one body. We're one family of believers. We're all here united in Jesus Christ, and there's no room for cheap shot criticism in our church. So what do we need to do? We need to get our own house in order so that we can have nothing to fear when we stand in front of God. Our text closes with a heavy stress on this principle. Yeah, it's true. Everybody's going to stand before God. It's also true that you and I are going to stand before God. So what are we to do? We're to live in such a way that you have nothing to fear on that awesome day when you get to stand in His presence. Sometimes I try to picture it and I just picture myself collapsing. As I come to this message, I want to leave with a very practical word of application. And pay close attention to this because we're all going to need this before too long. Some of us may need this by the end of the day. The next time you are tempted to criticize someone else, especially someone close to you, could be a friend, a family mother, a family member, co-worker, colleague, a church member, a brother and sister in Jesus Christ, before you utter a word, stop and say a prayer for that person. It could be a 5-second prayer. Before you criticize, pray for them. Pray first. Ask God to bless that person. Pray that God will guide them. And yield your own heart to the Lord. Pray before you say anything. If you pray first, you may end up saying nothing at all. As someone once said, miss no opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Or if you do say something, whatever you were about to say will likely be changed if you stop and pray first. It was kind of like sending out that email where you get an email, a nasty mail, and you want to fire one back. But you grab your wife or a colleague or something and say, can you read this over before I send it? Or even if you put it on hold for 5 minutes, walk away from your computer and come back, I guarantee you're changing that email. And that's what praying first, before you start to criticize, before you start to judge, it's the exact same way. I guarantee you God is going to change whatever is on your tongue. If we prayed more, we would talk less, and our words would have a much greater impact. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to pray that you deliver us. As a church, as the Bridge Church, as your body of Christ, you deliver us from this judgmental spirit. You teach us to pray before we speak, and you give us a heart like yours, God. I pray that you break our hearts, especially mine, for what breaks yours. I want my heart to be filled with the grace and truth that only you can give. God, help us to take this, your word today, and use it and turn it into something practical. And help us to try and overcome this judgmental spirit because it is ruining the church and is stopping your progression. I thank you so much once again for the opportunity. And just bless our hearts and bless this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.